our lives. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16 and chapter 17 is where we're going to be focusing our attention today. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and chapter 17. There's no king in Israel's history who was more loved and or mentioned more than King David. King David was a man who was used of God in a very tremendous way. First of all, to establish the faith of Israel, the worship of Israel. In fact, you read the Psalms, most of which were written by King David, and in that book of Psalms, that's where we learn how to worship God properly. Read the book of Psalms. That's the wisdom book about how to worship. And so David did much to establish the faith of Israel. Not only that, David set the benchmark for the kings of Israel. You go back and you look, you read through the Old Testament record of the kings, and time after time you find that the king is compared to David, all right? He did the works of David, or he didn't do the works of David. But David is like the benchmark, that all the other kings are compared to him to see how they did. And certainly David was a man that God used to bring the nation of Israel out of obscurity and actually made it to become the superpower of that day. God used David to do that. And so in our study, you know, the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at some great journeys of faith. And so in our study of these great journeys of faith, we're going to see today this man David. And a couple of things that we want to notice about his journey of faith that is going to bring him to the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah. Now, before we begin with this, let me mention three things very quickly. First of all, I want us to notice David's position, number one. I want us to notice David's position. And when I speak of his position, I'm talking about his position within the family. His position within the family. David was the youngest of eight sons. He was the youngest of eight sons. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 10 tells us that. And he was a son born in the house of Jesse. And so he was number eight. He was the last son born into the house of Jesse. That's his position. And then I want you to notice number two, his place, David's place. As the youngest son, according to the custom of those days, it would be his responsibility to care for his father's sheep. That job was given to the youngest son. And so David was then one who was chosen to watch over the sheep, to care for the sheep. And it was during those days of blessed solitude. A lot of people don't think of solitude as being a time of blessing, but it is, and it should be. And it was during those times of blessed solitude, sitting under the canopy of God's creation, that David learned some very wonderful truths that he would later write about. For example, in Psalm 19:1, when he would say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And because of those things that David observed as he sat out under the stars and observing the things that God had created, David then came to understand another great truth, and that is this: the heavens declare his righteousness. Not Psalm 97 verse 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. And so we see David's place as a young man sitting out under the stars, watching his father's sheep, observing and learning about God. And as a result of that, number three, we see David's piety. We see his piety. As a young man, David determined in Psalm 18:1, David determined he's not going to be like everybody else in the world. He's not going to follow the flow of society. He's going to dare to stand apart. He's going to dare to be different. And so in Psalm 18, verse 1, we find that David determined that he was going to love God's person. And in Psalm 119, verse 97, David determined he was going to love God's Word. He's going to love God's person. He's going to love God's Word. He's not going to join with the crowd of his day. He's going to dare, even as a young man, to stand separated and to stand clean and pure for his God. And it was that relationship with God and his relationship with the Word of God that is going to prepare David for this journey of faith that we're going to see today. A journey of faith that's going to lead him to a place called Elah. So I want us to begin, this morning, Roman numeral 1. I want us to begin by noticing David's calling. I want us to notice David's calling. And as we consider his calling, I want you to see letter A, the purpose of it. The purpose of it. Because of his sinful actions and because of his pride in the attitude that he had, the Lord God sent his prophet Samuel to King Saul. Remember, King Saul was the first king that was given rule over the nation of Israel. And so Samuel came to King Saul and came with a very terrible message, actually. It was a terrible message. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 14. Here's the message. Samuel said to King Saul, "Thy kingdom." Now when he says "thy kingdom," in our terminology, we would use the word dynasty. Your dynasty. In other words, this thing where you're the king and then the kingdom goes to your son and then to your grandson, great-grandson. You know, that's what we call a dynasty. Well, Samuel is telling King David here, your kingdom, your dynasty shall not continue. It shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so the message is simply this. King Saul, because of your sin and because of your rebellion against God, your dynasty is not going to continue. It's going to end with you. And God has chosen someone else. And notice the words. A man after his own heart. God said, I'm going to choose that kind of man. I'm going to choose that kind of man. And so it's because of the failure of King Saul, David is going to be chosen. So we see the purpose of it. Notice, not only do we see the purpose of his calling, letter B, notice the qualification of it. In verse number 1 of chapter 16 now, the Bible says that the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." So Samuel, after delivering that message to King Saul that his dynasty is not going to continue, Samuel basically goes into mourning. He's sorrowful about it. By the way, no prophet, no preacher worth his salt enjoys giving people bad news. It's no joy to look at people and say, "You know what? You have sinned, and what you're going, you know that we have no pleasure in that." And so, after giving his message of judgment, Samuel is sort of in mourning, and God rebuked Samuel. So, what are you mourning for? How long are you going to continue on like that? I've rejected him. And so I need you to stand on my side, basically, is what God is saying to Samuel. I need you to stand where I stand. You're my prophet. I've rejected him. Don't mourn over the message that you have been called to deliver. And then God sent him to the house of Jesse. So Samuel went. And the Bible says, as you read down through the record, a fellow by the name of Eliab, that was Jesse's firstborn son. Eliab comes out, and when Samuel saw him, he was very impressed. I mean, Eliab comes out, and verse number 6 tells us that when Samuel saw him, he was convinced. Surely, this is the Lord's anointed. Surely, this is the one God has chosen. My goodness, he's tall and handsome and strong and all of these attributes of leadership. I see it in the... Surely, this is the one that God has chosen. But you remember what the Lord said? Look at verse number 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, how tall he is. Don't pay any attention to that. Don't pay any attention to that. Why? Because I've refused him. He's not the one. He's not the one I've chosen. You don't look on the outside. He's the one that I have refused. And here's the reason why. Because the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God looks on the heart. See, that's why playing the game of the hypocrite is such a tragic mistake. Because while you may fool people at church, you know, you come in on Sunday and you got your Bible and you're carrying it at a proper 45 degree angle, right? And you got this happy smile on your face, and boy, you look so pious, your face is clean and all that kind of stuff. And so you come in and boy, you look all pious, and yet you know what? While you may impress us, God's not impressed. You know why? He sees the heart. He knows what's going on inside of you. He knows what you're doing. He knows where you've been. He knows what your thoughts, what your motives, what your intentions are. He knows all of that, see? He knows all of that. And so when God brought out Eliab Jesse brought out Eliab, Samuel saw him, he's very impressed. And God said, hold on, Samuel, hold on. Don't get all excited here. This is not the one. Not the one. Because I see what's in his heart. You see what's outside. I see the inside. I see the inside. And so Eliab was rejected. Eliab was rejected. And so it was. I mean, it goes to all the other 6 sons. Same thing happens. All the other 6 sons of Jesse are rejected by God. And so it comes down to verse number 11. Notice what it says. It says that Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? I mean, God sent me to your house and I'm looking for a king. Every son you brought out here, God has said, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's not the one. So you got any more children? Is this all of them? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. Jesse didn't even think David was worth calling. Isn't that something? Jesse didn't even think David was worth sending him out. Hey, the prophet's coming. He wants to see all the sons. Forget it. He would never want you. You just stay out there and watch the sheep, okay? And so he said, well, yeah, we got one more. He's out watching the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. Send and fetch him. For we will not sit down. What he's saying is simply this. We're not going to rest. We're not going to let this issue go. We're not going to sit down till he come hither. And so the messenger is sent. And Jesse's youngest son, David, is brought in. And notice what it says in the very next verse, verse 12. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ready. That's not a word we use every day. And in fact, if you came into church this morning and said, hey, you look ready today, you wouldn't know whether to slap them or hug them, right? How do I take that? But it says he was ready. What that simply means is that he had a strong, healthy look about him from the outdoors, you know. And so he's got a nice, strong, healthy look about him. And so he had a ruddy look. But not only that, he had, was withal, there was a beautiful countenance. In other words, he was just a handsome young man. A handsome young man. And not only that, notice this, and goodly to look to. Goodly to look to. By the way, did you notice the subtle change in that verse? Did you notice it? Did you notice that it did not say he was goodly to look at? He's ready. He's healthy looking. He's a handsome young man. Natural thinking is he's good to look at. I think the term they use nowadays, maybe some of these girls can help me here. He's eye candy. Is that what they call that now? Oh, don't sit there and go, oh, I don't know. Anyway, he's good to look at. No, it doesn't say that. It said he was good to look to. He was good to look to. You need to remember, it's not a handsome king that God wanted. It wasn't a handsome king that God wanted. It was a king that shared God's heart. That's what God wanted. That's what God wanted. And therefore, the thing that qualified David to be king was that he was not a follower of the wicked crowd. He was not one who followed after the ungodly crowd, but he would be a godly leader who had a heart for God and a heart for the Word of God, and the people would therefore be able to look to him for the kind of leadership that needed to be given to the nation. He was good to look to. Good to look to. And by the way, God is still looking for people that way. God is still looking for people that He can use in a mighty way. Men and women who have a heart for God and who have a desire to obediently follow the Word of God. I like what Robert Murray McShane wrote many years ago. Here's what he said. He said, in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument. Boy, those are powerful words. Because you see, if you're a dirty instrument, God will never use you. It's according to the purity and the perfections of the instrument will be the success. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister. A holy, not a talented minister, not a handsome minister, not a popular minister. No, it's a holy minister. It's a holy minister that is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And because David met the spiritual qualifications that were required, I want you to then to notice letter C concerning his calling. We see the fulfilling of it. Verse 12, and the Lord said, talking to Samuel, the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is my choice. I've looked at his heart, and this is the man who has a heart just like my heart. This is the one. This is the one that I've chosen. And so the Bible says in verse number 13, Samuel took that horn of anointing oil, and he anointed David to be king. And the Bible says that from that day, the Spirit of God came upon him. Let me just say this, even though we may be fully qualified, even though we may be fully qualified to serve God in some capacity, I just want to say to you that we can do nothing of eternal value without the power of His Holy Spirit. We can do nothing. You may teach a great lesson. You may sing beautiful songs. You may even preach great sermons. But folks, if the power of God is not in it, it's not going to accomplish anything of spiritual value. It's not going to accomplish anything of eternal value. How sad and how foolish it is that so many talented people and so many godly people fail in various ministries simply because instead of depending on the Spirit of God, they're depending on themselves. and their abilities and what they can do in their own strength and in their own power. David was anointed. He was chosen. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And then we find number two, David's cause. David's cause. This brings us to the next chapter, chapter 17 in the book of 1 Samuel. And in chapter 17, there are several things that I want us to notice about David's cause. First of all, I want you to notice letter A, the origin of his cause. The origin of his cause. And of course, the origin was simply, verse 1 tells us, it was the Philistines. That's where the cause came from that David is going to be dealing with. It comes from the Philistines who had invaded the land of Judah. And as you come through the text, you find that the aggressors, the Philistines, were camped on one mountain, and the defenders, that's the Jews or the Israelites, they were camped on another mountain. And there was a valley that separated these two armies, one on one side, one on the other side. And verse number 4 tells us that there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, in my thinking, that's about 9 feet 9 inches tall. Give you a point of reference. The basketball goal is 10 feet. I mean, think about that. That guy can dunk the ball without even jumping. He can just kind of go, oh. Slam dunk, right? To put that in measurements, maybe you can understand a little bit easier. That's 297 centimeters. That's how tall he was. He's a big guy. He's a huge guy. And the Bible says that from this champion, this Philistine champion, he comes out into the valley, and notice what we find here. Number one, we see that the challenge is given. The challenge given. Verse 8 and verse 9, here's the challenge. He calls out to the armies of Israel. And here's what he says. Choose you a man. Pick out the best one you got. I'm the champion for the Philistines. You pick out your champion. Pick out your champion. And let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. Okay? In other words, it's the whole thing's going to be based on a one-to-one confrontation. But if I prevail against him, okay, and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So that's the challenge. That's the challenge that's laid down. And I want you to notice the challenge. Not only do we see it given, we also see it ignored. The challenge was ignored. Verse 11, when Saul, by the way, here's the interesting thing. The champion of the Philistines, he was the biggest Philistine they had, right? I mean, 9 foot 9 inches. He's a big guy. He was their champion. Who should have been the champion of the nation of Israel?
Saul.
Saul. Why?
He wasn't
taller. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. Yeah, exactly. Well, you get an A for the day. He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. So Saul should have been the champion. But notice what it says. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They ignored the challenge because of fear. Because of fear. You know why most people fail to do right? Same reason. Because of fear. They're afraid. They're afraid to stand up for God. They're afraid to stand up for what's right. Why? They're afraid. They're afraid. Because of fear, when the challenge was given, they became just as quiet as a church mouse. But I want you to notice, that did not make the challenge go away. Just because they were silent, that didn't make the challenge go away. Notice number 3, the challenge continued. The challenge continued. The Philistine, verse 16 says, drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Day after day, twice a day, the challenge was issued. Send down a man. Pick out your best one. Send him down here. We'll fight. If I beat him, then you will be our servants. If he defeats me, then we will serve you. Give me the best you got. Give me the best you got. Now I want you to notice letter B, the recognition of his cause. Because his three older brothers were serving in King Saul's army at this time, David was sent by his father to carry a goodie box to them. Verse number 17, and also to their captain. And I remember when I was in the army, sometimes there in Vietnam, you know, we would get I'd get a goodie box from my mom, and it would have cookies and stuff like that that she had made, you know, just a little taste of home. And of course, anytime you got a goodie box, all your buddies are watching, right? They all want you to share, right? And so, boy, it was a great thing when you get a goodie box from home. So David comes, he's got this goodie box that his dad has put together for his three older brothers. And not only was he to deliver this box of things from home, but in verse 18, he was also given this instruction. His dad said to him, "Look how thy brethren fare." See how they're doing. See how they're getting along there. And not only that, he said, "And take their pledge." That sounds kind of funny to our ear, but let me tell you exactly what they were saying here. Basically, what Jesse was saying was this: bring me an exact report of what they have to say. In other words, don't try to make it sound better than it is. Don't try to make it sound worse than it is. You just bring an exact report. Tell me exactly what they have to say. Tell me exactly the report that they give. And so David went as his father commanded. Here's what the Bible says. Verse 23 and verse 24. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. That is what we saw before, okay? And so he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled. They fled from him and were sore afraid, except for David. And David makes a determination. David determined that he's not going to let this thing continue. He's not going to allow this to continue to go on. He determined that even though nobody else was willing to stand up and face this giant, David said, "I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll stand up to him. I'll call his bluff on this thing. I'm not afraid. I'll stand up to him." And so we see then letter C. We see the challenge to his cause. You will never, get this please, you will never determine to do anything for God that Satan will not challenge. Did you get that? You will never determine to do something for God that Satan will not give you 10,000 reasons why you cannot do that. And many times those challenges come from those who are very close to us. That's exactly what happened for David, right? You read the record. You read the record. David let it be known, "I'll stand up to this giant. I'll take a stand. I won't allow this to continue. Is there not a cause? I'm going to do something about this." And immediately, you look at verse number 28, it was his own brothers who said, "David, you're just a naughty, wicked little kid. What are you even doing here? You ought to be back keeping the sheep." And his own brothers stood against him. Not only did those in his own family stand against him, but his people stood against him. All the other people of Israel began to sort of, you're just a kid. Verse number 30, you're just a little kid. What are you going to do? How in the world could you defeat this great giant? And then when his king heard about it, even the king opposed him. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 3, King Saul said this to David. He said, "Thou art not able." No way. "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. And here's the reason why. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." In other words, if you go out there, David, it is going to be a slaughter. And you will be the slaughteree. You're going to be the one on the short end of this thing. No way you can go out there. No way. Then I want you to notice number 3. David's conflict. David's conflict. A couple things I want us to notice here. First of all, letter A, there's his preparation for battle. And as we think about his preparation for battle, we have to go back. We have to go back and consider, first of all, number 1, previous battles. Previous battles. You find them in verse 34 and verse number 35. You find the story there how that in order to deliver one of his father's sheep from the jaws of a predator, David had killed a lion. I didn't think about that. I mean, he's just a kid. He kills a lion. And then on another occasion, he kills a bear. Kills a bear. And it's because of those past victories in his life. It's because of those past victories that David said this in verse number 37. He said, "The Lord that delivered me." Notice where he gives the credit. He gives the credit to God. And he says, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He might deliver me." Is that what it says? No, he will deliver me. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now there's an important point. I'm just going to mention it here because I'm running out of time and I can't stay here very long. But let me just mention this one point. Every battle and every trial that God allows to come into your life, though you don't realize it at that moment, every battle and every trial God allows to come into your life is a training ground for something bigger. It's a training ground for something more important. This lion, this man, that was just a training ground because God knew there was going to come a day when David was going to face a real giant. And if it wasn't for the training ground, he would not be ready for the battle. Previous battles. Previous battles. But not only do we find that there were previous battles, I want you to notice number 2, as we consider his preparation, there was previous battles. Number 2, there was also proven methods. There were proven methods. David rejected in verse 38 and verse 39, David rejected the armor of King Saul, and he chose to use the methods that he knew. He chose to use the methods that he knew, methods that he had effectively used against a lion and against a bear. And so therefore the Bible says in verse number 40 that he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. People have wondered, why did he take 5 stones? Did he think he was going to miss the first time? No, actually, you go back and read the biblical record, you find out Goliath had 4 brothers. David's intention was, I'm just going to take out the whole thing. The big mouth and his brothers, I'm going to get all of them. I'm going to take them all out. So he got five smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Notice letter B, his power in battle. His power in battle. And as we consider his power, I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, his confidence. Verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistines, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." In other words, you have all of the modern technology that was available for our day. You've got it all. "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." David then declared his confidence was in the Lord God, and he believed that the Lord God, in verse 46, would give him the victory. And he also believed, in verse number 47, that because of that victory, the name of God would be glorified. That's what David believed. That's what David wanted. David did not simply sit back and wait for God to do something. Boy, how many times we get caught in that trap. David didn't simply sit back and wait for God to do, "Well, God, you know, I've seen you do it in the past. I believe you do it again. So, okay, get it, God." No, he didn't do that. I want you to notice number two, his action. His action, verse 48, verse 49, "Came to pass when the Philistine arose, came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran." Now see, that sounds smart, right? Here comes this giant, smart thing, run. But notice where he ran. He didn't run away. The Bible says he ran toward the enemy, or toward the army, to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. You heard the old saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? Yeah, can you imagine 9'9" guy hitting the ground? David probably felt his feet go kind of like that. You know, I mean, man. But David was smart enough to know. He's smart enough to know that the stone from his sling hadn't killed that giant. Stone from his sling had only stunned him. It only knocked him unconscious. And that it was only a temporary thing. And so therefore, the Bible says in verse 51 that David ran. Not going to waste time here. Time is of the essence. And so David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, took not his sword, but took Goliath's own sword, okay? David didn't have a sword, remember? So he takes Goliath's sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him. Now he's dead, okay? Now he wasn't dead before. Now he's dead. David pulls out the sword, slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Notice number three, his blessing. By the victory that the Lord God had given to him, David became a great source of blessing. He became a great source because of the victory that he had won. And why did he win the victory? Because he served and believed in the faithfulness of God. And why did he believe that? Because back as a young man, he had already made the determination that in his life, he was going to love God and love God's Word. See, it's all related. Don't expect that as a young person, and we got young people in here. Don't think that as a young person you go out and live like the world all your teenage years, and then later on God's going to use you in a great way. See, you will become, get this, you will become what you are becoming right now. Did you catch that? You will become, when you get older, you're going to become exactly what you're becoming right now. See? And David did great things for God, and he was a great blessing simply because he had prepared himself from the time of his youth to be used by God. He prepared himself for that. And so because of that, David became a great source of blessing as the armies of Israel, first of all, the armies of Israel were encouraged in verse 52. Verse 52, you find that now the armies of Israel, before they ran away, they hid when Goliath presented himself. When he would speak, they would literally shake in their boots. But now they're encouraged and they joined in the battle, pursuing the Philistines, and they won a great victory. Why? Because of David. Because of David. And not only did David encourage the armies of Israel, but he also enriched them. Verse 53, they became partakers of the spoil that the retreating Philistines left behind in their tents. Encouraged, enriched. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, let me make an application and I'll be done. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are called in 1 Timothy 1:18 to war a good warfare for our Savior. We are to war a good warfare. And in this spiritual war that we all face on a daily basis, we can be victorious, folks. We don't have to live like victims. We can live like victors. We can be victorious if we will learn from David's example. If we will remember that there is a cause. There's a purpose for your life, and your purpose is that your life might glorify God. You also need to remember there will be opposition. There will be those who will oppose you. There will be those who will stand against you, maybe even people in your own family. Maybe those who you think are your closest friends. Maybe even those who have rule over you may oppose you, you see. There will be opposition. And you also need to remember that there will be spiritual giants that are going to come into your life that are going to seek nothing more than to destroy you. Remember 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So there are going to be some giants that are going to come into your life who will seek to destroy you. But you also need to remember that there is the wonderful prospect of victory. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. Ye are of God, 1 John 4:4 says. If you know Christ is your Savior, year of God, little children, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to live like victims. We can live like victors because our God is greater than any giant that may come into our life. Here's the question then. Are we like David? Do we have a heart for God so that He can use us and give us the victory that we desire? May God help that to be so. Let's pray.